I said in Sunday school this morning, if it was easy, everybody would do it. At the time of the gold rush, you've heard about the gold rushes in California and then in Alaska. The first people that would go up those creeks when nobody had been there for hundreds of years, and they would walk, and there in the water there was gold, and they picked it up, put it in a bag, went downtown, sold the gold, and said, man, there's gold just laying up there everywhere. Hundreds and thousands of people rushed to the gold fields, and after a while, it wasn't just laying there anymore, and they began to have to dig for it, and they began to have to work for it, and soon people were dying, and people were coming home dejected and broken, and no gold. Some days, walking the Christian life feels like that. We go, man, this isn't easy. And I'm going to tell you right now, what I was just, I didn't plan on anybody just walking to the altar this morning, by the way. We don't ever plan anything like that. But it was a perfect setting to say to a young pastor and his wife, this is the real church right here. I know there are churches that everybody that goes to the church is rich and they drive nice cars. And one of our speakers talked about that, said he changed a word to make a point in modern day, and he said, Mercedes-Benz. And somebody came up to him and said, oh, you need to change that. Some people here drive Mercedes-Benz. He said, why don't you say Porsche? He said, I knew the way the guy said it, I should never use that example either. And he come to find out one of the guys in the church drove a Porsche as well. He was setting him up, you see. I didn't check the parking lot, but I'm pretty sure I'm safe to say today, we got a lot of Fords and Chevrolets, and we got a bunch of people that have not found life to be all that easy. But I want to tell you this morning, God never said it would be easy. He did not say, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, and you'll never have to worry again about anything. No, he said, I will not burden you. I will help you with your burden. That's what the verse, we've been on that for weeks. He did not say, I'll lift the burden off of you. He said, yoke with me, and I will help you carry your burden. Friends, we're going to have tough days. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. You're going to lose loved ones, and sometimes they will be younger than you think they ought to be. Sometimes we're going to have sickness invade our loved ones or ourselves, and we're going to look up and say, God, why in the world this faithful person, why would they be sick? Sometimes, even due to our own choices, we find ourselves in a place where we're going, what is going on? It does not mean God is not there. It means God is there waiting on us to just do this, and he'll grab on. Put your faith and trust in that this morning. Well, if y'all knew my sermon already, you'd know I didn't plan that either. You think preachers ever get frustrated? I don't mean carnal, I just mean frustrated. I should have, if I had thought of this sermon, I would not have said what I said a while ago. I went down there and told my wife, I said, was that too harsh? She said, no, I don't think so. I said, you know, if I go to the nursery, you have to help me. She said, now that was harsh. No, she didn't. No, she didn't. Oh, God is good. But sometimes preachers will say things that are somewhat harsh, and they're doing it to make a point. And if you knew the sermon that I was about to preach, you would know how hard this is to, because it just fits so stinking good, it isn't funny. So I better just preach the sermon. It won't take long, and you'll figure out why I just said what I just said. And you can't plan this stuff. You can't orchestrate and say, now we need some people to just pretend to be going to the altars because I'd like... No, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. We're in 2 Corinthians. Let me give you the sermon title. Is it up there? Yeah. Saying I'm sorry just isn't enough. And I'm going to read a passage of Scripture that when you hear it, you may think the sermon doesn't even go with the title, but it really does. We need to understand the history of what Paul is saying. The church at Corinth was a troubled church. This is 2 Corinthians, but the other letter was 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul lined them out a couple of times. Paul said, don't make me come there, not while I'm upset. Because if I come there upset, I might say something I wish I hadn't said. I can write this and send it to you. Letter one. Letter two, very conciliatory. Very much an effort to build bridges and tone things down in himself. Very important. So this first letter of rebuke and correction is followed by this softer, gentler letter. So I'm going to read now 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and I'm reading verses 8 through 12 from the New King James Version of the Bible. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle, and epistle just means letter, I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, and that is not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered the wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. Father God, this morning, in this place, we have seen living examples of the church. And Father, I just ask you right now to be God in this place the remainder of this day. Father, lead, guide, and direct us for who we are and for who you are. Bless us right now in Jesus' name. Amen. I just had a thought. Is Riley in here? Is she not? They're not here today? Okay, I know the Davis County Fair just got her with. I ain't saying another word. I'll wait. I'm good. Gotta go. Just had to look around and see. All right. From time to time, in our effort to bring correction and or rebuke, did you hear what I read in 2 Timothy in chapter 4, I believe it was? I think I have it marked still, so let me just make sure. Let's see. This is verse 5, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Nope, not verse 5. Let's see. Okay, verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, but do it with all longsuffering and teaching. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. There are times when we have to rebuke in a situation. Just the way it is. And it doesn't mean we like it. Doesn't mean we look forward to it. Doesn't mean we want it to be so. It's just the way it is. And so, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8, I've been preaching through this. This is just the day it landed. That's the way it is. I no attempt to plan nothing, anything. So, first consideration that Paul had to take into consideration for himself and what I'm saying. If you are in conflict with someone especially that you're supposed to love, this is important for you, and I hope you will listen and not already be mad at me because you think I challenged you to work in the nursery. Oh, did you not get it? I did. That was the point. So, at times, people we love need correction brought to them. At times, people that maybe we don't love them, but we just know them, and we think they need correction. That's harder. Because sometimes we attempt to bring correction, and I'm saying that before we do that, the first consideration is, what is the motivation? Why do you feel a need to bring correction? Let me make sure I'm not going to read a verse later that I don't want to read right now. No, I don't believe it's here. Last week in Sunday school, and this goes with it very well, we had the verse that says, why do you try to pick a speck out of your brother's eye when you have a plank sticking out of your eye? You ever seen anybody with a 2x4 sticking about 3 feet out of their head? Every time they turn, they hit somebody, and they go, get out of my way, I've got a plank in my eye. They're all always upset. They're always wanting to tell other people something. And finally, somebody comes up and says, would you stand still a minute? God, it's no wonder you're not in a good mood. You had a plank sticking out of your face. But everybody's getting tired of you, man. And you go, oh, that's so much better. Wow. Man, I really feel bad. I was kind of being a rear end right there, wasn't I? Yes, you were. Man, go over there and apologize to that guy. And you go over and you say, hey, I'm sorry. I had a plank in my eye. I'm sorry. Disingenuous. You didn't mean it. You just said, I'm glad I don't have a plank in my eye anymore. But if you go over and say, golly, man, I messed up so bad. Is there any way you can forgive me? And even if you say you can't forgive me, I understand that. But I want you to know that I am truly sorry. Just the tone and the checking of that, you can tell when it's real. But why don't we just not get there in the first place? Let's check the motive for why we think it's our job to bring correction into someone else's life. Now, if you're a parent, it's your job. Amen. It's your job. If you're a parent, you want to be buddy-buddy with your kids. They don't need buddy-buddy. They get that at school. They need mama and daddy to correct them. If your children... y'all can clap if you want. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I could hear people going, I think we should be clapping right now. Here, let me just stand right here in this particular area. I'm looking out at these beautiful teenagers. Your parents' job is to once in a while jack you up a little bit. That might mean, whoa, get ready now. Y'all better sit down. Oh, you are. That's okay. That might mean pulling that phone for a while. You have the pastor's permission. You do dumb stuff on your phone, I'll take that phone. I pay the bill for that phone. You say, I pay the phone. Okay, we'll do something else. Give me the keys. What? Give me the keys. Well, how am I going to get? I'll take you where you need to go. You won't be going much. Give me the keys. It's called parenting. They can have friends at school. They can have friends down the street and they can walk down the street, bless God. They ain't driving if you act silly. Now, what's the motive for that, parents? To punish your children and to make them hate your guts? Some of you think, yeah, that's the way it turned out. What was the motive? How did it go? What did you say? No, the motive for bringing correction should come with the explanation, I'm trying to save your life. I'm trying to keep you out of trouble. And you go down the list. And if your motive, be still, speaker. That thing, y'all ever watch Dick Van Dyke? I was about to do reverse. See, Dick Van, no, never mind. Try to explain that to a kid. It's when TV was black and white. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear about that. See, correction's got to be for the right reason, and it is to bring correction. But sometimes, whoo. I'll get to that in a second. Paul says, I do not regret that I made you feel sorry. He did not apologize for making them feel bad because of what his motive was for the church. So he's not very apologetic for what he said in the first letter because he knew that his motive was to bring correction into a troubled church. And sometimes that's what it takes. Because Paul saw the outcome, a year later, he saw that the letter did well. He could say that he was now sorry for the tone and necessity of the first letter, but only because it accomplished what he intended. You know, it could have been very different. The reason we need to check our motive is to try to prevent having a worse situation after we attempt correction than we had before. See, sometimes we muddy the waters. We bring more confusion than there is. We say hurtful things or we place blame. I'm not going to belabor this point because I told them I had a really short sermon. Boy, we're good. Y'all don't even have to worry. We're so good. In Matthew chapter 7, in the NIV it says, you will recognize them. In the King James and New King James it says, you will know them. Know is the correct word, but it should be know with understanding. Recognize because of. It says, you will know them by their fruit. See, here's the problem. Sometimes we see a situation, we don't have a clue what led up to there. We just see one situation that we're not sure about, so we take it upon ourselves to tell somebody what they did was inappropriate, and you don't know the whole story. You do not know. And the word right there means it's epigenosko. I'm just telling you the word so you'll know what I'm telling you. Epic means wide, big, huge, and gnosko means to know. So big knowing, that means you really do understand the big picture. You're not reacting to one little thing, but you know. And if you don't know, you should keep it zipped up until you know what you're talking about. Because your motive, even though based on one instance, may not be that bad, you may be wrong and bring great hurt. And saying I'm sorry just sometimes isn't going to cut it when what you said was vicious, mean. And you say, no, I wasn't trying to be mean. I was trying to bring correction. Why? You got to be right. You got to prove you know something about the Bible. You know, I've had so many people tell me, and I finished the story I started this morning while I told it. I told a man on his deathbed, I told him, I said, I'm not very much of a Bible thumper. I said, I will talk to you about Jesus and I will pray for you, but I said, I'm not going to come in here and beat you on the side of the head with a Bible. I've never found that to be very effective. You know what he said? The guy was dying. He said, thank you for that. You come anytime you want to. See how I got in the door with kind words? I was honest, begged him not to die without Jesus, but I knew just, bam, calling him a sinner, telling him how horrible he was, all could have been true, but it was going to close the door and not ever open it. So, check your motive. Check your motive before you say something hurtful to somebody. Is that good? If that's good, say amen. If that's not good, just be quiet. Amen. Be quiet might always be the right answer. Now, point two. Did I get it right? Put it up there, BJ. Yeah. She told me that I got that backwards. I said what I meant, and I meant what I said. So I meant what I said, and I said what I meant. It works the same way, but Dr. Seuss says it one way. So that's what she told me. I didn't get it right according to Dr. Seuss, but I'm quoting the Bible, people. You ever had somebody tell you, if you went up to somebody and say, man, golly, that was a little rough. Well, I said what I meant. I meant it. Is honesty the only checkoff we have on our reasons to be rude? Well, it was the truth. Ladies, I'll just go ahead and say amen. My wife hurt my feelings this week so bad. You know of which time I speak? No. Just so y'all don't think it's always the men being dumb with this thing right here. Just telling you. We're right. We're almost to Oskaloosa. Now she knows. We're dry, and she says, and I meant what I said, and I said what I meant. It's called life, people. Get over it. I'm driving up the road, and she's sitting with her armrest, gazing into my eyes and enjoying the ride, not at the corn and the trees, but looking at me. And we're going up the road, and all of a sudden her eyes glance down. And she said, I can't believe you wore those pants with that shirt. I said, you gonna tell me that now? We're almost to Oskaloosa, and you're gonna tell me now that my clothes don't match and I gotta walk in there in front of all those people. I just noticed it. Now, it made me feel really good to know that all she'd been looking at was the side of my face. But when her eyes became downcast, she punctured my heart with a dagger. Yeah, we sat at a table all day and nobody could see my pants. Thank God. Glory to God. Y'all know sometimes you use humor so it doesn't hurt quite so bad, right? Have you ever said something to your spouse that hurt their feelings? And it might have been true, but it wasn't necessary. That's what I'm asking you. It might have been true, but was it necessary? Because honesty isn't the only check mark. And we have all kinds of terms. Y'all notice how we went from laughter to just dead silence in here? Says, man, I hate it when he does that. He's got this too before wrapped in velvet. And he makes you laugh and he goes, bam, quit laughing. It's the way it is, guys. We say things and it may be true. I use the illustration from a TV commercial for I don't even know what they were selling, but it was hilarious. It's Abraham Lincoln, who is famous for what? Telling the truth. And his wife is standing in front of a full-length mirror, and she says, does this dress make my hips look big? And Abraham Lincoln, who cannot lie, is going. And she's done. She walks out of the room because his silence is golden. How many of us jump at the opportunity to tell the truth and then say, hey, I was just trying to be honest? We're back to motive again, you understand, but I'm saying, is honesty the only check mark? And I'm not telling you lie. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you don't always have to give an opinion just because you have one. Most of us have two ears, and so we're just like opinions. Everybody's got one. You don't need to always put yours in. It just isn't critical, important that you do it. Before you start talking, you need to know what you're talking about. So don't talk based on what you see. If you're concerned and you know somebody well enough to do it, you can go to that person and say, what in the world? Because somebody else might be blowing up on somebody else, like at work. And you go to that person and you say, what in the world's going on? You could go up and say, hey, you were totally out of line right there. And you don't have a clue what you're talking about. And so you ask a question first, seeking understanding, seeking honest understanding, and then say, man, I wish y'all would have come. We could have talked about that. We could have toned that thing way down instead of that. We don't. Man, that's hard. See, and that's honest too. But you get there by not just jumping in with both feet. All right. Man, that's so sweaty up here. My tape ain't even holding my thing anymore. Boy, y'all should be up here enjoying the light I'm enjoying. The last thing you need to do is say something only to find out you didn't have all the facts. And then you can say, I'm sorry, but saying I'm sorry just isn't enough. When the person knows you said what you said because you thought you were being honest and you thought you were right and they knew the whole time you didn't even know what you were talking about, made you look dumb, made you look silly, made you look inaccurate and inadequate to address the situation. And if you claim to be a Christian, it just trampled on your own witness because you claim to be a Christian and then jump right into the human fray. Wow. So let's say for a moment that what you thought was correct, or excuse me, let's say for a moment that what you thought was not correct. You said something hurtful, and you can't get it back. Once you say the words, you can't suck backwards and they come back in. it's out there. So don't jump to anything. Now, let's say you were correct and said something hurtful. Does being correct justify hurting somebody else's feelings? Paul rejoices that his letter brought about godly sorrow, which led to repentance. In that case, it worked. But Paul checked his motive and softened his tone, and he was not arrogant about the correction. And I'm telling you, based on my little tiny bit of studying Paul's life, that was huge for him to soften his tone. Paul could get in your face. He was well capable. So should we not do the same? Soften our tone, take a different approach, still trying to bring correction and even when needed rebuke, but doing it without a harsh spirit. If you believe that, say amen. I just want to know if everybody's still listening. If you've turned me off completely, no, I almost said say amen. Somebody, oh, what did he just say? No, so I won't do that to you. Now, this is a critical thing. Point number three, I did not take a side. I tried to show I cared. We're going to go back and read verse 12. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who had suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. Do you hear what he's saying? I'm not saying who's mad at who. Well, I like him better. I'm on his side. Paul wasn't taking a side. Paul was trying to do what was right for everybody. He felt the need to try to help the situation, not one person's viewpoint over another. Back in February, I preached the staircase. Y'all remember the staircases? And one of the points when people are in conflict is as they try to build their side. And that's why I'm telling you, even if somebody tells you something that's their point of view, they may not even have all the facts. Or, God forbid, somebody slightly twists the truth to win you over to their point of view. And a lot of people are building sides because it's affirming to them to appear to win, and their motivation isn't to fix the conflict at all. And as a Christian, co-worker, or family member, or parent, you don't want to get sucked into that. You don't want to get sucked into that. So you got to be careful. Parents, if dad, here, let me back that up a little bit. Not moms, dads in particular. Some of you, I know your situations, and you don't have that ability. Mom, do you care if I go over to Jane's tonight? She says, what'd your dad say? Well, I haven't asked him. I wanted to ask you. Well, you ask your father. I'll agree with whatever he says. Susie to dad. Mom says she doesn't care if I go to Jane's. Do you care? Your mother said it was okay. If you do, well, I don't care. Runs back. Susie runs back to mom. Going to Jane's. Did your dad say it was okay? He said if you said it was okay, he agreed, and so I'm going. Did you just get suckered, parents? Nod this away. Parents, don't get suckered. Don't get played by your children. They're way smarter than you. They have Facebook now. They Google search, how can I fool my parents into getting what I want? And there's thousands of answers. How old are they? Over 40? Super easy. They are all saying, that's true. What he's saying is true. Don't get suckered in by your children and put... Who gets at odds? Who gets at odds when Susie doesn't come home when she's supposed to because she's at Jane's, but Jane told her mama she was going to Susie's, and Jane and Susie are at neither one's house? Do what I just say ring true in anyone's ears? Do not raise your hands. Y'all are going to find this hard to believe, but I was 16 once. My dad would say, if you're going, you saddle your own horse. And I'd say, okay. And ah. it wasn't that bad. Who ends up in conflict when child gets in trouble and parent A goes to parent B and says, "What'd you even say she could go for? You're the one that said she told me you said." Don't get mad. Don't start pointing fingers. Talk to your child because they suckered you in. Don't blame them. Parent them. This is not a sermon on parenting, but it keeps popping up for some reason. Man, that's just an easy example. In all conflict, don't say something that you don't know what you're talking about. That's what it really boils down to. There's usually two points of view, and neither one of them even have to be correct. Two people can be in an argument and both of them be wrong, and when you ask them, "What are you fighting about?" they don't remember. They just know they're mad and they ain't over it, and they ain't getting over it. "I said what I said and I'm in it." "Well, you were wrong." "I don't care. I'm in it." Okay, you can't do much for that. There's two sides to every story that are true. There's two points of view that may not be true, but there's two sides to every story. And if you've only heard one, you're lacking information to jump in. That's a good place to say amen. If you only hear one side of the story, you're lacking information to jump in headlong and begin to work. So, simple recap. A, as a Christian, always check your motive before you involve yourself in any dispute. Your own or someone else's disputes need honest evaluation. B, even though we may say something that is true, it may not need to be said. And saying you're sorry after you've hurt someone needlessly may not be enough. You may damage someone and yours friendship or relationship or something like that. So don't do that. Letter C, if people know you care, you can bring correction easier than if people feel they're being attacked by your Christian viewpoint. You see the difference? You've heard it. I might have said it already. People do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. So your Bible verses may be spot on, but if they're said like this, that's one way, but if they're said like this, I want you to read this. Anytime I present the gospel to somebody, anytime I can, I will turn the Bible around and I will say, "Read this verse for me. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Their lips just said it. And I look at them and I go, "Me too. I needed a Savior. For all have sinned." See? Or you can say, "You sinner! All!" You see, it's our tone. It's our attitude. It's our motive. We're trying to be superior spiritually to make us feel better. And sometimes the only way you can feel better is by shoving other people down. We hurt more than we help. People do not care or know how much you care until they care how much, whatever. I've messed that all up. I said what I meant and I meant what. No. People do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. Love people. It will open the door. We're going to close with James 5:20. James chapter 5 and verse 20. Remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. Isn't that really what the motive is supposed to be? It's not supposed to prove them wrong. If they sinned, they know they're wrong. They already know that. They don't need to be batted over the head to convince them that they did something wrong. And even if they tell you, see, if they're in self-defense mode and trying to tell you that they weren't wrong or blaming somebody else, you need to back off of that and let them have a little time and maybe work on the other side or maybe just give them a little time. Love them. Love them. Always, that's the right answer. I'm going to read it again. Remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way, that means requires us getting involved. I'm not saying don't get involved. I'm just saying try to do it the right way. We'll save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. If that is not our motive, then we're wrong in whatever else we say or do. if our motive isn't to turn a sinner from their ways and bring them to life and spare them from death. Do you receive the Word of God this morning? I'm not telling you it's easy. I'm telling you it's necessary. The world is broken and sometimes angry and sometimes looking at us and they think we don't care. We do not want that. I'm going to end with Friend Day. Do you have a friend who does not go to church? You've got 3 weeks to work on them and love them to come to church with you so that they might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you try? Would you try? If you're going to try, I want you to stand up right now. Just if you don't, it doesn't mean you're going to bring somebody, it means you're going to try. Everybody else stand up too because we're closing the service. Father, walk with us. Go with us as we leave this place, walking with us. And Lord, this morning, because I got told something I don't want to hear, Lord, I don't want to hear people walk in our church and walk out of our church. And Lord, I have a sense of desperation that I don't know what to do either. People come to church and they go, the last thing I really want to do is babysit a bunch of kids. And I'm not saying it's easy, but God, I'm saying we're doing it as a ministry for other people. They talked about that yesterday in one of the meetings we were in. We're ministering to the families who put their children in there. We're making it possible for them to be in here. And Lord, I tried to say something that is true. And I'm pretty positive I know my motivation. But I don't even want to come across harsh, even in bringing a correction or a rebuke. That's not my goal. Father, it just fit the sermon so well that I have to check myself, Lord, often. Often. And Lord, help me to never say, well, what I said was true. I won't back up. Lord, those are so vile. Those are so arrogant words to say. Paul didn't do it. I'm not going to put myself above Paul. God, help us in our day-to-day relationships, family, friendships, co-workers, schoolmates, think about the words we say. Keep them soft and sweet. We'll never know from day to day which ones we'll have to eat. Go with us, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen, amen and amen. God bless you.